So, brethren, here we are. Last day of unleavened bread. And you know, every holy day has a theme, or a purpose, if you will, for us to learn from. It's not just another day we have to endure or have to go through and watch our clock and when's this going to be over. I know you don't do that. I'm just speaking in general terms, because some do. The purpose is to believe and trust in God to deliver us. And He will deliver us. And our confidence has to be resolute regarding that reality. The days of unleavened bread help us understand our relationship with God and what He will do for us. What He will do for us. Now let me ask you this question. Are you where you thought you would be when God first called you? 10 years ago, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, whatever the number of years. Are you where you thought you'd be today? I would say no. I would say that probably you're not. I'm not. We were all filled with vim and vigor. And I thought, this is great. We're going to have this all figured out. We're going to just take off and sail into the kingdom of God. Well, 44 years later, it's not quite that easy or quite that simple. Excuse me. But here we are, nevertheless, pushing on, striving, contending, struggling in some cases. But we're here, and God knows our hearts. Who would have dreamt that we would have gone through the things that we went through during the past number of years? I could never have imagined some of the things that we've been through, myself personally, the last year. Couldn't have imagined it. But it happened nevertheless. And likewise, the children of Israel, our forefathers, when God was bringing them out of Egypt, in their own minds, they figured, well, God's going to take us right to the promised land. We're just going to take off and go right to the promised land because He promised it to us. That's what was going through their minds. We're going to see some of that. And there was a really easy road or highway, if you will, from the Delta region in Egypt. They went along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And right up to the promised land. And I'm sure all the people thought, well, God's going to take us there. He's going to take us that way, that route. Isn't it wonderful? It's marvelous. We're on our way. But God had other things in mind, didn't He? Because He wanted to show them His great power, and He also needed to test and to prove them. What's God been doing with you and me in these past 10, 20, 30, 40 years? Testing and proving, teaching. Just like God does not, like with everyone, He needs to prove us and to test us. He did that to our forefathers. Let's go and notice here over in Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13. God did not lead them on the road going through the land of the Philistines, the easy way, along the coast. He didn't do that. Notice verse 17, Exodus 13. Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That was nearby. That would have been the easy way. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now, here's the thing for us. God wants us to know, or wants to know, what we are going to do. God wants to know what you and I are going to do under different circumstances. Now, you know, when you put it in spiritual terms, you may say, well, I don't see war going on anywhere. Life is good. If you don't see war going on, then you're not looking very hard because we are at war. We're at war. Satan and the world are at war with us. It's an all-out battle. And we have to fight back. And we also, more importantly, have to let God fight our battles for us. Notice verse 18. So God led the people around the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. God was going to perform some marvelous things in bringing them out of Egypt. And all they had to do, all they had to do was to believe and trust in God. At the Passover, God passed over the firstborn. And he also at that time, he judged all the gods of Egypt. They had been judged and condemned and killed, as it were, by all the plagues that happened in Egypt. Now because God has rescued us, Satan doesn't give up on us, does he? Has Satan given up on you? No, I know he hasn't. He hasn't given up on me yet. Because he knows there's a lot of work to do yet. A lot of opportunities to get at us all. He is working us, every one of us, as we know, continually. Now, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they camped by the Red Sea. And we know that Pharaoh, he came after them with his army. You all know the story. We've read this dozens of times, hundreds of times. But it's good to review some of it again. He came after them and he wanted to recapture them and put them back into bondage and put them back into slavery. And that is what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to do that to you. We have come out of sin, and he wants us back. He wants you back. He wants me back. And he will be unrelenting in every effort to see that he can accomplish his will in our lives. God chose the difficult route to take Israel out of Egypt, didn't he? Difficult route. And when the going got tough, they complained. And they said, let's go back. What are we doing here? It's too difficult. It's not easy, brethren, is it, today, being a Christian? Is it easy for you? Is it easy for those living in the Philippines? For those living in Africa? Is it easy for you? No, I know it's not. Down in Australia, the same thing, all around the world. It's difficult. And during the days of unleavened bread, we learn and we emphasize the aspect of fighting the sin within, don't we? The sin that's within you and me. And we are to remove it. And now with the last day of unleavened bread, we must look to fight the sin that's without. During the days of unleavened bread, we learn to deal with the sin that's within. We are to remove it. And now the last day of unleavened bread, we must look to fight the sin without as we move forward when this day is over. Let me just explain that a little bit. You see, brethren, we struggle and we strive with God's help to deal with and to overcome the sin from within ourselves, right? The sin that resides within you and within me, I can't see it, but God does. He sees right through me as well as you. So now we are good to go. No problems, no issues, everything's great, right? No, wrong. Because Satan is still bound and determined to pull us away, to pull us back. And there is much to deal with on the outside. Much to deal with. And one of the battles that we constantly fight, excuse me, is the sin influenced by Satan. There's lots of that out there. Our adversary is pictured as Pharaoh with all of his soldiers or demons, if you will. And look at the difference. Pharaoh's men had lots of weapons. Spears and swords and bucklers and shields and chariots and whatnot. What do the Israelites have? They didn't have anything. If you look at it in you know, pure physical terms, Israel had no weapons at all that you could see. But on their side, they had the greatest weapon of all. And they lost sight of it. The greatest weapon of all. And that's what we need to understand if we don't fully. The greatest weapon of all was that God was on their side. Did you ever lose track of that? Did you ever lose focus of that? That God is on your side. He's with you all the way. No matter what happens. No matter what the circumstances. Exodus chapter 14. We know the story here. Notice verse 10. Just shows you the mindset. And when Pharaoh drew near, Exodus 14, verse 10, the children of Israel lifted their eyes up and praised God. No, they didn't do that, did they? And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Notice, they were not just afraid. They were very afraid, terrified. What's going to happen? Their hearts were sinking. We thought we were going to take the easy road. God's bringing us out of Egypt. We've spoiled the Egyptians. We got all this booty. Let's go. Here's the promised land. They turned around, and there is Pharaoh. And there was more obstacles to come. You know, you think about when it says they were very afraid. Not just a little bit, but very afraid. Has that ever happened to you? You ever had moments when you've been maybe a little bit terrified by something? Mulling something over, some horrendous thing has happened, it's going to happen, it might happen. And that statement brings up something that Satan wants us to do when the going gets tough. He wants us to accuse God. Satan wants you to accuse God. Why did you call me during this time? I know people who have said that. How come you call me at this time? I want the easy time or easier. Look what I have to go through. Look what I've been through. Isn't there an easier way to do things? Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? We never accuse God of anything. Romans 8:28, which we won't turn to, excuse me, you all know the scripture. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You are called according to a purpose. It wasn't just a happenstance. Yeah, I'll call a few here in a couple of days. Yeah, bring this guy here. Oh, no. No, no. It was far more personal than that. There's a purpose for your calling and mine. Why we're here. Why we've gone through what we've gone through over all these years. God wanted you for a purpose. And never lose sight of that. No matter what happens. The Israelites, you know, didn't have the Holy Spirit, did they? They didn't have the faith. Notice verse 12, Exodus 14. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt? They're telling this to Moses. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. We told you that, Moses. What are we doing out here? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. That is a lie. They never said that. They could hardly wait to go, because we're going to go down the easy road. We've got all this booty. We're going to go into the promised land. It's going to be easy. You It would have been better for us to stay here, to stay back there and serve the Egyptians than to come out into this wilderness and die. What a statement. And here is the lesson for us on this day, brethren. We must fight the sin that comes outside of us. The sin that is trying to get within to upset us and to drive us from God. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. And for you and me, the point is, a day will come when God will show himself strong on your behalf, if he hasn't done so already. God is going to fight the fight. Moses said, "Stand fast," and God's going to deliver you. They weren't too sure. You know the rest of the story. God delivered them. And for the ultimate of the rescue that God is going to give us will be what? Our resurrection to eternal life. That's the ultimate deliverance, isn't it? That we wait for. Psalm chapter 34. Now, you know, brethren, the reality is simply this. We know we are going to have troubles. We know we're going to have difficulties. We know that Satan will try and put fear in our hearts and trepidation in our steps and stumbling blocks in our way and all the rest of it as we move forward. He's going to do it. He does it all the time. He wants us to turn from God. Simple as that. Plain and simple. Psalm 34 and verse 4. David says, "I sought the Lord with, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." Fear, instead of putting it in God's hands to resolve, that's what happens to a lot of people. Verse 5. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. They looked at him just like we need to look. We don't look at that. We don't look around us. Look at how great we are. Look to God. He's got the answers. He'll give us the inspiration. We reach out and take hold of his hand, and he'll take us through, no matter what. Verse 6. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. That could be describing any one of us. How many times do you think you have been delivered from things when it had to be something more than coincidence? I know there's been many different things in our lives. I can think back many times. How did that happen? And how come this took place? And how come that big truck stopped with, I got three small kids in the car and we're 2 feet away and he's going to run into us, but he stopped. How did that happen? On and on and on and on. You have your own stories. God has showed himself in your life. He showed himself in my life. Verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And taste here means figuratively to perceive. It is also typical of eating the word of God. Christ is the bread of life. And these few verses are talking about getting rid of fear and trusting and relying on God to intervene in our lives. Blessed, it says, is the man who trusts in him. Trusting in God is paramount to dealing with the sin that comes at us from without. Satan wants us to be fearful and shaky and untrusting, unsteady. I don't know. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. He listens to your prayers. He's watching you. He wants to see how you're doing as he monitors our paths. He listens. You think God doesn't listen to your prayers? And I don't think they made it through the ceiling today. Having a bad hair day. No, he hears. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. He knows you. He knows you. He knows you inside and out, and me as well. And God does answer our prayers, but the opposite of those who do evil is verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. What could be plainer than that? What could be easier to understand? Ask for deliverance and God will provide the way. When you think of the meaning of the word Exodus, the EX in Exodus in the Greek means out, and ODUS in the Greek means the way. So it is the way out. You hear Mr. Bowles talk about the way of life we should be leading, the path we should be following. And that way is so critically important that we follow it. And God is there, ready to open the door no matter what's coming at us, no matter what we have to deal with, no matter what Red Sea you're facing, no matter how many armies are coming after you. That's what these lessons have been preserved for. That is why Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Notice verse 18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and to such, and save such as have a contrite spirit, or as it says in the margin, a crushed spirit. You're weighed down. You're hurting. You're struggling. You're laying it out before God. When you seek God with a crushed spirit, he's there to deliver. We have to believe that. We have to hang on to that promise. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. How many times have we read that? Hundreds? Thousands of times? We really got to let it sink in. Yeah, you know what? That really should have a tremendous impact on us. Many are your afflictions and mine, but God is there to deliver us. And you know, it doesn't say that he delivers part of them. It doesn't say he'll deliver some of them. Or when he feels like it, he'll deliver most of them. No, it says all of them. All of them. Isn't that beautiful? All of them. In his time frame. On his schedule. But he will deliver. We may have difficulties that go on for quite a while in our lives. But God promises that no one is going to be left desolate if they trust in him. And that is what this last day pictures for you and me. God's not going to leave you desolate when you leave this last day of unleavened bread. He's there. Just those few scriptures that we read, and there's a number of others we're going to go through. It gives us that confidence and that hope and that determination and that focus that we need to have. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5, and we see how we fight this spiritual battle with the help and the power of God. and with conviction and determination that we need to apply, because Satan is there and he's battling, he's fighting, he's tempting, he's deceiving, and he's making things look so good on occasion. So we will leave God. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes about Satan coming after him. And Peter had his own experiences, didn't he? Remember when Jesus said that he told Peter, he was going up to Jerusalem to be killed? And Peter said, "Oh, far be it from me, Lord. What do you mean? That's not going to happen." And Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you savor not the things of God." And Satan was after him there. And what about the time when Jesus said to him before his crucifixion, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Three times. And he also said to him, "Peter, Satan has a desire to sift you like wheat." He wants you. He wants to pull you away and back to him. He wants to sift you like wheat, but I pray that your faith would fail not. I heard the roosters crowing this morning at 4:30. But it was a nice sound, though. I enjoyed that. Peter had his experiences, didn't he? Peter writes because he experienced Satan coming after him. He understood it. He lived it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You know, vanity is one of the key openings that gives Satan the entrance from without to try and get within. Vanity, pride. You know, this verse 7 here says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." He cares for you. That ties right in with what we read in Psalm 34. So whatever your cares or difficulties are, you bring them before God, because he loves you and he cares for you and he's with you. He wants you to be successful. He wants to bring you into the kingdom. Verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And being sober and vigilant doesn't mean it was sort of a ho-hum, yeah, when I get around to it. You know, a half-hearted approach. No. There is no half-heartedness in obeying God. None. Not whenever you feel like it. No, vigilant. Aware. On top of it all. And Satan might be God's adversary, brethren. We know that from the scriptures. But he's also your adversary. He's your deadly enemy. When we have the understanding of the meaning of the last day of unleavened bread, we know that as we go forward from these days, we do not go alone. You don't go back home alone. You won't face the days and months to come alone. No matter what. God will fight for you. God will fight for all of us. We know that any enemy can be overcome. Do you believe that? And that Satan can be overcome. Do you believe that? Resist him. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Not wavering, not doubting, not hesitating, not accusing God of anything, not feeling sorry for yourself, but steadfast in the faith. The faith of God, the faith of Christ in you. Because you don't have it up and by yourself any more than I do. I am nothing on my best day without the Spirit of God less. I could never do anything good, right, or proper without the Spirit of God. And without having that focus and that direction and that confidence, no matter what takes place, God is there. Remember the story of Satan going before God? Back in Job, we won't turn there. He's accusing Job. Look at this guy, and look at this, and look at that, and we're going after him. Do you think Satan ever says anything about you? Do you think he does? Look at what he's doing. God, did you see what this guy's doing over here? That's a Christian? He's going to be in your family? You want him as your son? Look at all those thoughts that she's having. Where does that come from? What kind of a Christian woman is that? You can just hear Satan doing it. And we give him lots of ammunition, don't we? If we have a lot of leaven or sin rattling around within our lives, then, brethren, Satan is going to use those things to attack you from without. Make no mistake about that. Then you're going to have a real struggle on your hands. Make no mistake about that. Revelation chapter 12. You all know verse 9. The great dragon was cast out who deceives the whole world. Notice verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Ah. So Satan does accuse you and me before God. Yeah, day and night. Always. Unrelenting. Never stops. Never takes a break. Never goes on vacation. Never sleeps. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. We don't overcome it on our own, do we, brethren? Obviously not. We can't. Christ overcame Satan, and the battle and victory has been won. And to overcome means to be victorious. It means to be victorious. Brethren, you can overcome Satan. Ooh, is that some strange thing he's saying? No, it says it right here. You can. Not by yourself, but I'm not suggesting that, as you know, what we just read. With a lot of help. With Jesus Christ living in you. With confidence and faith and trust and focus. No, we don't have it on our own. Of course we don't. We don't have the ammunition. We don't have the weapons. We are nothing before the demonic world in terms of power and strength. But we've got the greatest power of all right there with us continually. Just have to reach out and take hold. Satan can be overcome through the blood of the Lamb, through his sacrifice. And it says, by the word of their testimony, you have to stand for the truth. We talk about that a lot today. You stand for the truth. You have to know the truth. You have to understand the truth. You have to teach the truth to your families. And you have to read the word of God so it can be taught to you. Your life has to be a living testimony of Christ in you. And so does mine. And how do you measure up? Some good days, some not so good days. We've all been through it. We're all human. If you've had a bad day, I've had a lot of bad days. You've had some great days, so have I. But we never stop moving forward. We never give up. They love not their lives unto death. There's conviction for you. That's how you overcome Satan. Resist in the faith and stand in the grace of God and let your testimony speak. Not on a street corner, but by what you do, how you live, what you say, how you conduct your life. You know, our Israelite forefathers really set the subject for this day, didn't they? Oh, did they ever. They have no idea of what they went through, what a lesson that's there for us to lean on, to grab hold of, to learn from. It is a tremendous example and lesson for us today. That's why we review these stories and these events over and over and over. I mean, how many times did Mr. Armstrong talk about the two trees? Over and over, but he was right. He was right on. Here's something else, brethren. In the midst of all the issues you have to deal with, try not ever to look at the surroundings or the conditions of what you're facing. And don't let them set the pattern for your thinking and your actions. Right? Don't look at don't focus in on the surroundings or the conditions of what you're dealing with. Or that might set the pattern for your thinking and your actions, like it happened with our forefathers. This is happening. I'm frightened. It isn't going to work out. I don't know if God's going to hear me. I don't know what I'm going to do about this situation. It's horrible. It's this, it's that, the next thing. How are we going to get out of this problem? And now I'm filled with fear, trepidation, uncertainty. No. No. You might have momentary thoughts zip through your mind because you're human. But the foundation in your heart and mind is faith and trust and confidence. Because it's there. It's there for us to take hold of. We have to really say, where is God in the picture here? When we're up against the wall. Where is God in the picture? He will deliver us. No need to fear or fret or fuss. The Israelites saw the army. They saw Pharaoh's army coming at them. And they saw the sea. And they saw no way out. Dead. We're done. Let's go back to Egypt. Moses, how come you took us out? What did Moses see? Moses saw God and he said, let him fight for us. Let him deliver us. How many times has God delivered you at the last moment from something? I know what's happened to you. It's happened to us. When it seemed almost impossible, it worked out. All my fussing and fretting and this and that was all for what? For nothing. But we learned a lesson along the way. Where is God in this picture? Is God in the picture? During these days of the scattered and shattered church, God wants us, or God wants to know, do you believe? Do you believe him? Do you believe him? Do you trust him? He wants to know if you really believe him and you really trust him. And do you have confidence in him to deliver you? God said to Moses, speak to the children of Israel that they go forward. They were saying, where are we going to go? It's all this water. We are not to fear. We go forward God's way, and God wants to know what's in our heart. All that you and I go through, God wants to know what's in our heart. It's a short life, this human life experience, isn't it, brethren? And the older you get, the shorter it gets and the more you realize it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had their trials, and the children of Israel had theirs by the Red Sea. And you have had your trials by your Red Sea. And maybe you're having some now. You might be going back home to face some. We've all got issues to deal with. But where is our faith and our confidence and our trust? And do we believe? He will deliver you. He will deliver me. And we are entering into a time of tremendous difficulties and problems. Well, we're right in the midst of them, but it's going to get worse. And we see it coming. We're on that edge, that knife's edge, if you will. And we've been saying that for a while, but you know what? It goes on, doesn't it? But it's going to come to an end. It's like people used to scoff years ago. What sayest, your 20th Feast of Tabernacles and the kingdom of God is not here yet, buddy? Don't you think maybe you're doing the wrong thing? No. Might not have arrived yet, friend, but it says in the Word of God it's coming. It's going to happen in God's time frame. And we've never lost sight of that. We have to rely on God to help us and to lead us and to deliver us from what is to come. And we have to believe what God has said and look at him for deliverance and help and for his intervention. Now, the Exodus holds many, many examples for us after seeing the great miracles at the Red Sea, seeing the Red Sea parting, and seeing the demise of Pharaoh's armies. But you know, later on, what did it take? 3 days journey into the wilderness? And they suddenly realize, we don't have any water. Where's the caravans of water? That's human nature for you. How soon we forget. How soon you forget. How soon I forget. It happens. So again, don't look at the surroundings. And don't look at the conditions. Look to God. The Israelites were told to go into the land. They sent out spies and they came back with a bad report. The people did many things to tempt God, to not believe him, to not trust in him. And these are all lessons for us. It's there for you and me to learn from. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy 1, verse 41. Then they answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountains. And the Lord said, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen. but you rebelled against the command of the Lord, and you presumptuously, willfully went up into the mountain. And the Amorites came down and chased you around like bees and drove you back. Then you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you. What a disaster that was. Don't do it. Don't go. I'm not going to be with you. Stay put. So what did they do? They went. That happened so many different times, didn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We see that there is hope, though, brethren. There is hope. And you know there's hope. So do I. And how wonderful that we have that hope to hang on to. We have these scriptures to rehearse. We have each other to lean on. God promises a way, but that way is not through rebellion. Not doing it your own way. God says, don't do this. You go ahead and do it anyway. You're going to suffer. And not by thinking our plans and our schemes will make it work. Yeah, but I know this is going to work. It's no problem. I feel it. Did you pray about it? Did you fast about it? Did you give it some time? No. And what happens? Usually problems. We have to take it to God and ask for directions and ask for guidance. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 2. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not very well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Examples for you and me. And do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. 23,000. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it, sometimes? Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. These verses show us that Christ is the Lord of the Old Testament, in case anybody ever asks you. Take them over here. There's so many places you can do that. Verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's a powerful and meaningful scripture, brethren. I've heard so many people say, I'm okay. I'm in the right fellowship. I'm good to go. Where are you? Haven't you heard that before? Sure you have. It happens all the time. Do you think you're okay because you fellowship here? Maybe, maybe not. The point, brethren, stop and think about it. Be careful. Be careful how you stand, lest you fall. I tell people why we fellowship where we fellowship. Very simple. We understand, we appreciate, we respect what God did through the apostle. And we're going to maintain that heritage. We're going to stand on that heritage. We're going to preach that heritage. We're going to hopefully live that heritage and build our lives around that foundation. That way we can't fail. I told some people recently that asked some goofy questions. I said, when you stop understanding who Mr. Armstrong was and you marginalize him as you're continuing to do and minimize him, well, we get too much Mr. Armstrong. We don't need that. Of course, we need a variety of speakers, but what we bring into it, what he taught. And because we believe that we're all in that path, on that track, that's why we're here. Because that's where God is. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. Do I think, therefore, I've got a ticket the place of safety or whatever? No. I don't even think about those things. I've got enough things in front of me to deal with in my life. I can't worry about that. That's God's charge. He decides. People say, if you're with us, you're going to be in the kingdom of God. Well, there's no guarantee. I'm sorry. God decides who will be brought forward into the place of safety and so on. It's not through what I think at all. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Saved from my enemies, the ones without. Verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. If you believe his way is perfect, if you trust and rely on that, then that's your hope. What have we been reading here? All these different scriptures in the Old Testament. We're going to go to the New Testament for some more in a little bit. The Psalms. Trust and confidence. God's there. He's there to encourage and to help and to uphold us and to save us. It's all so encouraging. It's also beautifully helpful and can lift us out of our doldrums. It can give us confidence and hope as we go forward after this day's over to a whole new year. What's ahead of us? Who knows? Or another time in the year. Verse 31, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength. Yeah, you don't have any by yourself, and I sure don't. I'm hopelessly weak without God. And makes my ways perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. That's how strong I am spiritually. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. Isn't that beautiful? You can hang on to that. You can have confidence in that. You're not alone. You'll never be alone. You'll never have to try and do it on your own. Because if you do, you'll fail. You know that. This is where Paul got all of the things that he said in his word. All the things he wrote there in Ephesians chapter 6 come right out of the Old Testament. He just rewords it a little bit differently. Same thrust, the same meaning. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 61. All of these psalms are so important in growing and overcoming. Because if you have on the whole armor of God through study and prayer, then you will be able to fight the attack from without. That's going to be coming at you. Psalm 61. And let's see here. Verse 1. Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Have you ever been overwhelmed by certain circumstances in your life? Probably. Momentarily. Hopefully. How are we going to stand against all the difficulties and problems we face unless we learn to rely on God? So when our hearts are overwhelmed, you ask God for this in verse 3. For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Selah. Trust. That's what we've been reading. Trust and confidence and hope. He's there. Why has that been recorded over and over there, these different circumstances and books and different writers? It's been recorded for you and for me. Our forefathers had trouble really trusting God, didn't they? They made that clear standing at the Red Sea. I'm not really dumping on them because I don't know how I would have felt. But with the Spirit of God, it would have been different. A little bit of trepidation. Here comes the army. There's the water. I don't have a boat. What are we going to do? Well, God says he'll take care of it. Time is getting short. You can just imagine the feelings and the thoughts that went through people's minds. We can't allow that to happen to us. Psalm chapter 71. Psalm 71. There is so much for us to learn. That's why we have the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And if we don't use the Word of God, you can't fight the spiritual battles. You can't. And if you have too many sins within that you are overcoming, or should I say not overcoming, if that's the case, that you're not going to be able to fight the sins from without that are coming at us all the time, then you're going to be overwhelmed. Then you're going to have real problems. Real problems. Psalm 71, verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Trusting in the Lord at all times, not just when you're in trouble, not when things are a little difficult, but all times. All times. Verse 2. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. And deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth. Look at the strength you can get from those scriptures. Wow. If you go to God and you lay it out before him, saying, here are the things that are too overwhelming for me to deal with. Here they are. So lay them out. Then you say, but I trust in you. I've got confidence in you. Don't let me be put to confusion. No, I want to trust in your righteousness to deliver me. And he'll do it. I recall a scripture in Mark. I won't turn there. I'm not sure if it's Mark 8 or where it is. Visiting with a chap in the hospital once years ago, had cancer. And he said, well, I believe, but I'm struggling. I'm really struggling. Went to that scripture where the man was came to Christ about his son. I'm sure you all know it. And he said, what do you want from me? And he said, to heal my son. And he says, well, I think he was really uncertain. And Christ said, all things can be accomplished if you believe. And he turned and he said, I believe, but help my unbelief. So there was both there in his thoughts. And we know that happens because we're human. We've got to move beyond that. We've got to have the confidence that's there. I know God can do it. I know He will deliver me. I know I can overcome this. I know these things are too overwhelming for me, this goofy human person here, who can't accomplish anything on his own. But You can do it. And I need You to fight for me. And He will. That's the beautiful thing when you really understand that. I'm not suggesting you don't, but it's just important to emphasize it. Let's see, go back to Psalm 21. Now, these psalms are really something, brethren. You see why David was a man after God's own heart, because he understood so many things and experienced so many things so that we can get strength from it. These are here for you and for me. Psalm 21, verse 1. The king shall have joy in Your strength, O Lord, and in Your salvation. Now how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips. Selah. Now you see what happens when you take that attitude and rely on the strength of God, not on your own. We are weak against Satan. He's too strong for us on our best days. Far too strong. That is why Jesus had to say, Peter, I have prayed for you, for your faith, that your faith be strengthened, because Satan has tried to sift you. He wants to get you. Sift you like wheat. Satan wanted Peter to fail. Satan wants you to fail. He wanted Peter to sin. He wants you to sin. He wanted Peter to be under his control. And he wants you to be under his control. And Christ, of course, intervened for him. Psalm 27, over a few pages. Verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? What have you got to be afraid of? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom then shall I be afraid? Stop and think. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He is our Savior. So whom shall we fear? You don't have to fear anything. Not Satan, not his demons. You don't have to fear what society is trying to do to you, trying to drag you down at every turn. No, you can overcome it. You can close the door on fear forever. Verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Here's a perfect example. You know, the best way to keep yourself and your life oriented in the right direction is to have your mind on God the Father and Jesus Christ, and have your mind on the goal to be the kingdom of God. That's what we're aiming for. That's the ultimate. And when you have that goal, you have the right focus. Letting God's Spirit work with you. Then you can grow. Then you can overcome. Then you can change. And when temptations and Satan's attacks come from without, and when they're coming at you, you can resist. We can fight. And we can win, brethren. We can win. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me He shall set me high above a rock, upon a rock. He will hide me in his pavilion. That is all the armor of God. It's like a great umbrella to cover you. That is what a pavilion is. It's the secret, in the secret of his tabernacle, you shall hide me and set me on a rock for protection. At the end time, or as the end time closes around us, these scriptures are not just nice sayings, are they? Oh, they're beautiful sayings, been preserved for you and for me. But they are meaningful, and they are real, and they are true, and they are preserved here for you and me to pause and reflect as we move forward. And as we move beyond the days of unleavened bread into the year to come and face what is to come, whatever that might be, we don't know. I think it's just as well we don't know. But you know what I'm referring to. Psalm chapter 24. No, sorry, Proverbs 24. Proverbs fits in here. Let's notice Proverbs 24. And use this as a way of encouragement. 24 and verse 10. And you've read this many times, as I have. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Your strength is very small. Don't faint. That is, don't get weak. And don't give up. And don't be faint-hearted. And don't be fearful. And have the strength of God, not your own strength, because you'll never do it on your own, as I've said a few times here. But it's so true. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it on my own. I don't want to. Second Timothy chapter 4. Let's turn there and see what Paul had to go through. And Paul was put through a lot of things, wasn't it? Wasn't he? Because Christ told him when he was called that he was going to show him the things that he would have to suffer. And he suffered perhaps more than any other apostle. When you look at his life and what he went through. Second Timothy chapter 4. I'm in the wrong book. He had to fight without, and he had to fight within. And here in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. He names this man who was there in Ephesus, who was a coppersmith, who made idols. I know Mr. Bowles has gone through this before. Paul's preaching and Paul's teaching was kind of cutting into his business. And he was after Paul to do him harm. And it looks like he probably was the one that had him arrested and thrown into the lion's den. May the Lord repay him according to his works. That's a very important point. You might have read over it, not thought about it this way. That's how you pray for your enemies. That's how you pray for your enemies. Put it in God's hands. Let God do the rewarding according to their works. Not according to what I can take revenge. Let God do it. This way, you are still loving your enemy, but putting them in God's hands. And let's see, verse 15. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Did you ever have a time when you felt deserted by everyone? You're all alone. No one cares. No one's watching out for me. Don't know what I'm going to do. It's tough. If you have, it's difficult. That's so you can trust in God. That's why those things happen. That's what Paul did. Notice verse 17. But the Lord stood with me, and he strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lions. When everyone deserts you, God is going to stand by you. You will be delivered, just as ancient Israel was delivered. On this last day of unleavened bread, brethren, we can go forward to face whatever lion's den comes our way. With confidence and with hope. Notice verse 18. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. So that is a summary of how Paul lived what he wrote. And God acted in his life to do those things for him, to fight for him and to help him. When he was alone and deserted, God was there. Gave him comfort and confidence. Marvelous story. Brethren, God will do the same for you. He wants to do the same for you. He is willing to do the same for you. He is more than capable of doing the same for you. And this is the whole lesson for us. This is the whole lesson for us, brethren. That is why on this very last day of unleavened bread, we always go to the account of the Red Sea and to the impossibility of the situation for them. It was hopeless, so it appeared. Pharaoh's army, the water, what's going to happen? We should have stayed back. And how God can deliver. Their problem was they didn't trust in God, whereas we must. The consequences for not in this day that we live in are far too great. Much greater for us. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, whatever the issues are. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your hearts. Verse 3, I'll back it up. Trust in the Lord, and do good, and dwell in the land, and feed on his faithfulness. Those words have been preserved for you and me because they're wonderful, they're encouraging, they're uplifting. And God is extending his open hand to you and to me today. And he's telling us, reach out and take hold of it. I'm here. Have confidence and have faith. And we can reach up, spiritually speaking, and grab hold of his hand. And the Psalms give us a lot of hope and a lot of encouragement. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. And God has made known to us what that purpose is, hasn't he, brethren? That's what we are. God's eternal purpose. We're part of it. You're a part of God's plan. You're a part of God's eternal purpose. How does that make you feel? It should excite you. Wow, the great God wants me to be in his family. He's got a part for me and a place for me. And there's hope for me yet. Yes, great hope. Our part, our calling to be part of the kingdom of God. We're part of his church now. Jesus Christ is the head. And God's eternal purpose is being accomplished through Jesus Christ and down through us. Now we better wind things up here a little bit. I'm running out of time. Got a lot of material which I won't go through. All very similar to what we've covered. It just reinforces it more. we have this battle that's before us to fight. And to fight hard, which this last day of unleavened bread pictures. Satan is out there like Pharaoh and his army coming after us. But we can conquer. We can overcome. We can fight it with the help of God and with the power of God. You'll never do it on your own. Now remember, in all of your prayers, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 here. Verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, way beyond what you ask, God can provide, according to the power that works in us." Claim that promise. Put on the Spirit of God. Put on the full armor of God. Use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and stand. And let Christ fight for you. Because he not only can, brethren, he wants to. That's the beautiful part of it. Let's conclude over here in Romans chapter 8. Here's what we need to keep in mind. Romans chapter 8. Keep in mind that we have difficulties and trials confronting us. God's word is here to encourage us. God's spirit is here to revive us and uplift us. So whatever happens in your life, remember this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. He says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." How many times have we read that? Hundreds of times, right? Hundreds of times. Let's conclude with one last scripture, as Mr. Bowles would say. Over in Hebrews chapter 6. In verse 1. As we leave this last day of unleavened bread later on today, leave the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection. That's how we're going to leave it. Let's go on to perfection. We've got so much ahead of us, brethren. So much ahead of us. Let God fight your battles for you. Let him intervene. You do your part. And God will do more than his part. So that someday we may all attain to the resurrection.